turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, while you're turning, let me just mention a quick prayer request for you. Brother Byerly texted me and asked if we would pray for Sharon's nephew, Caleb, who has been attending services some here. He had a seizure tonight and has been rushed to the hospital there in Reading. And so if you would pray for him, Caleb needs the Lord and has a lot of needs in his life as well. But just pray the Lord will use this in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and our text this evening is going to be verse number 17. But let me preface our message this evening with a few remarks. Have you noticed that the Christmas time of year seems to be more and more about stuff and less about Jesus? And it seems like every year, first of all, they start sooner with Christmas decorations. We didn't even get past Thanksgiving before they had them all out, and we're pushing for you to buy things and all that. And I'm not against giving gifts and all that sort of thing, but I do feel oftentimes like the Lord Jesus Christ gets eclipsed behind all of the materialism that is present in our world. And we need to be careful as Christians that doesn't happen in our lives. And so in light of that, for the next couple of weeks here leading up into the Christmas Day, on Wednesday evenings, I'm going to be preaching just a short series on some of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus Christ? Because I think the world is aware that Christmas is partially about the fact that Christ came into this world, but they don't really understand who Jesus is. They don't understand his purpose in coming. And so we're going to talk about some of the outstanding names of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that we'll have so much fun doing it that we'll just extend the series, but we'll see how things go. Tonight we're going to be talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King. He is our King. And Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me at verse number 17. He says this, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." Boy, what a description that is. "Be honor and glory forever and ever." And then it's like he says, that's enough right there just to think about for a while. Amen. And you know it is, as I was meditating on this verse, preparing this message, there is a lot right there in verse number 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King. Father, would you meet with us during these next few moments? Would you allow us to bring honor and glory and praise to your name through the message tonight? I pray that you'd help us in our thoughts to reflect upon the majesty of our great King. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can be your subjects, your servants, and that we can be a part of your kingdom. And we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And just help us tonight to adore you and to lift you up, to praise and honor you, and receive our worship, we pray this evening, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in the Bible, there are many names that are given to describe to us, to reveal to us who our God is. And these names are wonderful. There's many different names. This is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. And as we discover these names and as we study about them and see how they're revealed in the Scriptures, it gives us, doesn't it, a rich resource with which to worship the Lord in our personal prayer life, our personal worship time. And so I hope you'll jot some things down tonight. We're going to be talking tonight about the fact that Jesus is the King. Now, in the Bible, he is called the King of Glory, the King of Nations, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, among other uses of the word King as a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the King, I want you to think with the psalmist who penned the words in Psalm 24, and he wrote, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Glory." It wasn't so much that the psalmist was asking who this King was as he was transfixed with the person of this King. And he was asking it in almost in astonishment and awestruck at the character of this King of glory who is coming in with great holiness. And we'll look at Psalm 24 a little bit later. Now, in the four Gospels, which we have, in which we have recorded the story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His ministry, His death upon the cross, and His resurrection for us, and we find His miracles and all of those sorts of things. But each of the four Gospels is written from a particular perspective. And the book of Matthew, in particular, is written from the perspective of highlighting the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is showing that He is the King. Right down to the lineage, which is traced there in the first part of Matthew, talking about where Jesus came from, the royal lineage that He had, all the way down to talking about the kingdom parables which Jesus told, and many other places. And right there, even in the second chapter of Matthew, the wise men came. Nobody recognized that Jesus was the King. And this was the unbelievable fact, is that here is Jesus, and He has been born, and He's a young child, and these wise men from the east come, and they say, "Where is the King of the Jews?" From their study of the Scriptures and from what they had seen in the heavens, they knew that the King of the Jews had been born, and yet that came as a complete surprise to those who were there in the region of Judah, and they were caught off guard by that. Now, when we think about Paul penning these words, and certainly Paul was captivated with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about him on the road to Damascus. And think about how Paul, as he's writing now about his great King, think about how he must have thought back to his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, when the majesty and the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ transfixed him, when he was cast upon the ground by the power of God, when he came face to face with his sinfulness and the glory of God. And I believe that at that moment, Paul was just entranced with the King of glory. And I believe in our lives we ought to have that same attitude. And so he writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he tells us a little bit about our King. There's several thoughts I want to share with you tonight about our King from here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. Would you notice, first of all, something about our King and the length or the measure of His kingdom? The first word that God records for us here, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 17, "Now unto the King, eternal." Amen. Eternal. Do you know Jesus did not become king? Jesus did not grow into His kingship. Jesus was already the King before He came into this world, before He was born as a baby. He was already the King. Think about that thought with me. His kingship has been eternal. Nobody made Him King. Nobody anointed Him King. Nobody said He could be King. He is the King. He is the King of glory. I read this today. Somebody said, Christ did not adopt the earthly terms of king and authority and kingdom and all of these sorts of things for Himself. Rather, He is the epitome of all of those things, and those authority figures that we see in this life are simply in some way mimicking Him with their authority. He is the eternal King. Hold your place here and turn back to the book of Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 is one of those great prophecies of the Old Testament. Micah was a prophet about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and he wrote these words, and one of the great prophecies which was looked forward to with anticipation as they awaited the arrival of the Messiah. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Notice this next phrase, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, I love that because it means that He has always been the King. Just like a king would go out to battle and a king would do his business, this King of glory, this eternal King, His goings have been from of old, from everlasting. He always has been the King. I hear people sometimes talk about how, well, we need to make Jesus Lord. We need to make Him King. He's already King. The only thing you can do is recognize the authority that he already has. You cannot add to his authority. You cannot add to his majesty. You cannot add to his splendor. You cannot add to anything about him because he is God. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need you to recognize anything about him. He simply asks you to do so, so that you can be blessed in doing that. Now, many earthly kings would hope to hold on to their authority for the length of a human lifetime. For instance, if there was, and in the Bible we have a few examples of some kings who reigned for a long time. Maybe Solomon is a good example, and he reigned quite a while, close to 50 years. And so that was a long authority, 50 years. But our king, well, his reign is forever. He never had a beginning. And get this, he'll never have an end. There is no end of his kingdom. There is no threat to his authority. No one will ever overcome him. No one will ever overtake his kingdom. Our king is eternal. The length of his kingdom is for all eternity. Jesus has an everlasting kingdom, and he has everlasting authority. Now, some people talk about the kingdom of God, and we'll talk more about that. But you know, here's the thing. His kingdom always has been. It always will be. And he simply invites us to be a part of his kingdom. He invites us to join him and to allow him to rule and reign over our personal lives. Now, here, you know, many people... And today we have a lot of talk about how great it would be if we could just have unity in this world. If we could have a one world government with one authority, and how, you know, if we could all just think the same and have the same authority. And you know what? The truth is there's some truth to that. There is. We really need to have a unity as human beings under an authority. The problem that we have is the authorities that are being proposed are not worthy of that kind of authority. There's only one person who's worthy of that kind of authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our eternal king, the might of his kingdom. Now, back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's see the second thing that he uses, the second word that he uses describing our king. He says, now unto the king eternal, immortal. Immortal. I want you to notice, second of all, the might of his kingdom. The might of his kingdom. Now, that word immortal is very interesting. It means that you are not subject to death. It means that our king is not subject to death. Now, you and I, we have this problem. It's called death. And so we might set up our little miniature kingdom. Maybe you've set up a little miniature kingdom at your house. And so you've got the house just the way you want it. You've arranged everything, you know, all the furniture is just the way you want it, as long as your wife lets you keep it that way. And you've got the backyard set up just the way you want. Maybe some of you fellas have a deer stand in the back there where you can go sit and shoot deer if you'd like to do that. And you've got your exercise area, and you've got everything just so, and you've got just the flooring that you want, and you went and got the perfect toilet for your bathroom, and you've got the faucet that you wanted in your kitchen. You all understand what I'm saying? And what's going to happen when you die? Well, somebody's going to come in, they're going to say, man, look at this house, it's a mess. Let's just gut everything out of this house and start over because it's not the way that I want. Why is that? Because we have a temporary kingdom. We have temporary authority. But our king, the might of his kingdom is, he is not subject to death. There is no possibility of overthrowing this king. Turn back to Psalm 24. I mentioned it to you earlier. We have a mighty king. Psalm 24, I struggle to find the words to describe this king, because human language just doesn't do justice for his majesty and his might and his eternality and all of these things. Psalm 24, look at verse number 8. The question is asked there by the psalmist, who is this King of glory? Who is he? This awesome, incredible king. The answer is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord, who is not subject to death. The Lord, who cannot be defeated in battle. The Lord, who is always victorious. The Lord, who has shown his might and his power. And, some might say, well, you know, Jesus did die, but he died voluntarily only to rise by his own power to demonstrate that death has no power over him. He is indeed immortal. The might of his king, of his kingdom, this is an immortal kingdom. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 describes this scene when Jesus returns. And at this time in the book of Revelation, what's being described is when Jesus returns to set up his earthly kingdom. And that will be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. But look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16 is very interesting. It says there, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know, but what I like about that verse in my King James Bible is that it's in all caps. And I think that's how it's going to be on his vesture and on his thigh. So that nobody misses the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus comes back, and by the way, a lot of people misunderstand about this. I think if you were to ask the average person on the street today, who is Jesus Christ? They would probably answer something like this. Who? I'm not sure if I know who you're talking about. Or they'd say something like this. Oh, well, he was a good teacher. He was a religious man. It seems like, and maybe some would even say he's God, but many people are completely mistaken about the identity of our King. He is a mighty King. In fact, he's not just a mighty King. He is the Almighty King, the might of his kingdom. Now turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Are you still with me? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice that Paul uses another word to describe this king. He says there, now unto the king eternal, immortal, invisible. Invisible. Notice something about the nature of his kingdom. The kingdom that our king reigns over is much more significant than a kingdom that can be physically seen. And so, for instance, let's just pretend like the United States of America was a kingdom. And let's pretend that we had a king. And let's say that that king ruled over our country and had for himself all the wealth of our nation and had at his control the armies of our nation, had all of these things. Well, that's nice, and that would be certainly a significant kingdom in our world, but that would hold nothing against the kingdom of our Lord, because his kingdom is an invisible kingdom. By the way, we think invisible diminishes his kingdom. It actually heightens his kingdom, because his kingdom is in the hearts of men. His kingdom is over the spirits that are in the world, and we don't realize how powerful that spirit world is. We don't realize the power that is beyond the physical, beyond what we see and feel. Don't we tend to gauge value by what we can hold in our hands? I do. I mean, if you tell me, here's $100, and then you hand me, and I don't see it, and I say, where is it? You say, well, it's invisible. I say, well, that's nice. Now, where do I spend invisible $100 bills? That doesn't count. But see, that's not the idea here. The idea is that he is invisible. He is in a realm that is above ours, another dimension, if you will, something that is outside of what we can even imagine. You know, it's hard for us to even comprehend the love of God. It's even harder for us to comprehend the authority of God. He is invisible, and yet he is incredibly powerful. We value the physical, but Jesus reigns in the invisible spiritual world. And that is where real value is found. Now, think about that with me for just a moment. You say, I'm not sure if I agree with that. I'm not sure if real value is found in the invisible spiritual world. Well, you know, saying that is actually how most of us live. Because most of us do what Jesus said not to do. We seek first the things of this world. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, God will take care of you. Those physical things, food and raiment and all those things, those are minor things. Those are small things. But those are the things we value, aren't they? But he said, seek first the kingdom of God, because that is what is really valuable. That is what is really important. Now, hold your place here and turn over to John 18. John 18, and look with me at verse number 37. When Jesus was on trial and standing before Pilate, he said something very interesting. And by the way, Jesus never denied that he was the king. In fact, he often spoke of his authority. He often spoke of his kingdom. And here we are in verse number 37, as Jesus was standing before Pilate. And Pilate, therefore, it says, said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" You see, I mean, that's what he was being accused of, was claiming to be a king. And they said, if he's the king, now get this, "We have no king but Caesar." That's what the children of Israel said. "We have no king but Caesar." How blasphemous is that? They didn't want to be under Caesar's rulership or under his authority, but they said, "Well, we've refused Jesus Christ. We have no king but Caesar." And so now Pilate is asking Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, just before that, he had said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, Jesus said, "I have a more valuable kingdom than you, Pilate. Oh, okay, Pilate, you have some authority. Okay, you've got a place where you rule, but my kingdom is not from this world. And my kingdom is more valuable." By the way, Jesus was speaking the truth. That was why he came into this world. And he is driving home the point that the material or the nature of his kingdom is that which is invisible. We often in our lives need to remind ourselves that the nature of God's kingdom is that which is invisible. We need to be careful in our ministry even here. We can put a lot of value in physical things. We can fall into the trap of valuing a beautiful facility and nice, comfortable chairs to sit on and a podium to stand behind and some nice chairs up here and some of these nice plants that look so beautiful up here, and the ladies do a good job decorating and clean property outside. And we can put a lot of value in that, but you know, that's not the value of this church. The value of this church is the rule of Christ in the hearts of every person that is here. That is really the value of this church. So we see here that the nature of his kingdom is that which is invisible. Invisible. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." By the way, it won't always be invisible. There's coming a day when every eye shall see him. And we'll see him coming back in all of his glory, and we look forward to that day. But now notice in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul goes on. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible," notice this, "the only wise God." Only. I want you to see something about the singularity of his kingdom, if you will, his monopoly. Now, we say monopolies are bad, but in this case, a monopoly is good. There's nobody that can compete against Jesus anyway. And so it says here, he is the only wise God. I love that word. He is the only king of his kind. There is none other like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this tonight? Jesus is not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence or for his kingdom. He is self-sufficient. Unlike you and I or any other king on this earth, he's self-sufficient. Now, think about this with me. If a king says he's a king, but he has no subjects, is he a king? Well, not in this life. You'd say he's a crazy man. If some guy was walking around the mall and you were there shopping to get some things for your family for Christmas, and some guy came in wearing a crown and had a scepter and a robe and was walking around and said, "Now I'm the king, and you need to worship me." And you said, "What? You know, where do you rule and reign?" "Oh, I don't have a place yet. I'm working on that." Who follows you? "I don't have anybody that follows me. I'm working on that." Then you would say, something's wrong with this, all right? But see, that's because that's a human king. Our king does not even require us to follow him in order to be the king. He is the only wise God. I think about the singularity of his kingdom, and sometimes we try to compare Jesus to others, and there really is no way to compare Jesus to anyone else. He's so far above what you and I could even imagine. His power, His ability, His wisdom, all of these things are far beyond our ability to even comprehend. And here's the thing, in the book of Exodus, when Moses knelt before that burning bush, the voice that came out of that burning bush said, "I am that I am has sent you." And that is that word Jehovah. By the way, Jesus is Jehovah. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. Jesus is Jehovah, but Jehovah means He is the self-existent One. The other day in Bible class with my kids, I was trying to explain to them what self-existent means. 6-year-old and an 8-year-old. So we were trying to explain that, and I was having a hard time finding the words to explain to them. God doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need water to drink. He doesn't need food to eat. He doesn't need companionship. He doesn't need the earth to live on. He doesn't need moisture. Just fill in the blank. He doesn't need gravity. He doesn't, all of these things. If you think about how dependent you are on all of the things that God has created, and yet God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is above all of that. He is only. He is unique in the fact that He is self-sufficient. Jesus was the King even before He created this world, even before He spoke it into existence. I wonder tonight who or what you will allow to rule and reign over your life that could even come close to the singularity of our great King. It befuddles my mind why we as human beings, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at all of us, why we as human beings say to God, Lord, I don't really want You to be the King in this area of my life. I think I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to allow something else to be in charge in my life. What a foolish thing to do when our King has a kingdom that is unlike any other. He is the only wise God. Now, notice there the word wise. He is the only wise God. Have you ever observed that many kings are incredibly unwise? And yet I want you to notice, fifth of all, the wisdom of His kingdom. The wisdom of His kingdom. Our King is not known for His petulance. Our King is not known for having temper tantrums. Our King is not known for being selfish. Our King is not known for making foolish decisions, for unwisely making some type of purchase that He shouldn't have. That's not our Lord. He's not like that. He is the only wise God. What a wise and an incredibly wonderful King He is. Jesus is an eminently wise and gracious sovereign. You could never find another king that operates in greater wisdom. In Matthew chapter 12, turn back there real quickly. Matthew chapter 12. Who is the greatest king of wisdom in all of history that you can remember? Solomon. Solomon, he's renowned even today for his great wisdom. And that wisdom was verified by those who came to test him and to question him in his wisdom. By the way, where did he receive that wisdom? Oh, he asked God, didn't he? And God gave it to him. God blessed him in his kingship. But notice in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 42 what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying one day in the judgment, when men stand before God, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who you remember, she made a long journey and she came to see Solomon, and she questioned, she wondered whether his wisdom was really all that she had heard, and she came and she observed it all. And when she was done, she said, "The half has not been told, Solomon, about your kingdom." And Jesus said, the queen of the south will one day rise up against the generation that Jesus was speaking to and will say, "How could you have not recognized the wisdom of this great king? I could recognize the wisdom of Solomon, and this man, the God-man, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is so much more eminently wise than Solomon ever hoped to be." The wisdom of Solomon is like a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean compared to the wisdom of God. And yet, in that generation, they did not recognize the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the King of glory. What a sad thing. Is it much different today? Boy, people second-guess God. They talk about how they know better than God. They talk about how God's Word, well, you know, there's probably a better way to do it, and we need to rearrange. That's kind of old-fashioned, you know. We need to get back. We need to get into the 2000s, and we got to be more up and coming. We can't base our life on something that's that old. Well, His law never has changed because His rule never has changed because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't need something newer. We just need to pay attention to what He's already given to us. He's the only wise God. Now, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God," I like this, "be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Think about that. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. I want you to see the majesty of His kingdom. The majesty of His kingdom. Now, granted, most people today do not recognize the majesty of His kingdom. Because when most people think of Jesus, what do they think of? They think of a humble teacher. They think of a man who came into this world and was born of a virgin and was born in a manger and he lived a very humble life. He didn't have much in as far as the goods of this world and he was a good teacher and he was persecuted. Maybe those are some of the things they think about Jesus, but nobody really talks about His majesty. They don't talk much about the majestic part of His nature, although that is revealed in Scriptures. Mostly people want to talk about His humanity. And He was 100% man. He shared in everything that we deal with as human beings, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And so I'm not taking away from His humanity, but I'm saying that sometimes we forget about His majesty. We forget about the fact that He is the only wise God, and to Him should be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is a majestic King. He's worthy of honor and glory. And He will, get this now, He will receive that honor and glory forever. And there are people today who say, well, I'll not honor Him. I'll not worship Him. I'll not give Him glory. I'm not going to give Him that pleasure. And I talk to people sometimes like that. But you know, they don't realize. They just don't realize the majesty of this King. And they don't realize what's going to happen when they enter into eternity and when they stand before Him. They're going to have a very different perspective of His majesty than they do right now. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you're familiar with these verses. They're not new to you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In other words, there is a time coming when every knee, every person is going to bow before Him. Every person is going to confess with their mouth that He is the King, that He is the Lord. Every person is going to find themselves, and you say, oh, are they going to be forced to do that? I don't believe they'll have to be forced to do that, because they will see Him in His majesty. They will be overwhelmed with their own worthlessness and His worthiness, and they'll fall before Him and acclaim Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that is what's being described. He has a name that is above every name. I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone yesterday. His dad is dying, and he's not well, and his dad is not saved. And I asked him, I said, you know, how are things going with that? And he said, well, you know, I've been witnessing to my dad. I've been trying to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, you know, for years I've tried to tell him about the Lord, and he's just rejected the gospel. He said, it's really hard because, he said, I'm he said, sometimes we get in discussions and dad leaves the room or I have to leave the room, and I want so much for him to be saved because I love my dad. But he said, I've got something that tears at me, he said, because I know that I love my dad and I want him to be saved. But then I hear what he says about my Lord, and I love my Lord. And I think he can't talk like that about my Lord. That's not right. He's blaspheming my God and my King. Isn't that something? That's the tension that we have as believers. We want people to come to Christ. And yet we realize when there are those who will not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, then they are deserving of the punishment that will come to them in the next life. Boy, that's a hard thing. By the way, we're all worthy of that same punishment, aren't we? And by the grace of God, we have seen His authority and we've bowed the knee before Him in this life. Jesus Christ is a majestic, majestic King. He is worthy of honor and glory. I wonder tonight if you've really honored your King. I really wonder if in your life and the decisions that you made today, if you've really just knelt before Him as your King and worshiped Him. If everybody around you says, "Boy, I know something about them. They've got a loyalty that is to the Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder if the world knows that about us, that He's our King and that our knee is bowed to Him. I want to read a poem to you that I found. I'm not big on poems, but I thought this one was pretty good. This poem was written by a fellow named Charles J. Rolls. Mr. Rolls' great distinction is that he spent the better part of his ministry studying the names of God. He wrote 5 volumes on the names of God. Amazing and inspiring work. But he wrote a lot of poetry too. Listen to this poem that he wrote about the King of Kings. Title of titles, the King of all kings. Hailing thy triumphs, a multitude sings. Glorified millions greet thee, the Lord. Grand in thy splendor, all heaven is awed. Highest and noblest, famous thy crowns. Greatest in honor, thy pleasure abounds. Preciously perfect, glorious thy face, righteous in judgment, yet choicest in grace. Majesty magnified, noblest as air, stately thy kingship, so wondrously fair, comely thy countenance, shining as light, holy in beauty and matchlessly bright. Peerless and charming thy beauteous name, cheers with its melody brighter than flame, resounding clearest and thrilling great throngs. Thy name, Lord Jesus, is sweeter than songs. Friendly and constant, faithful and true, reigning in power, creating anew. Harmony everywhere, great is thy peace, Christly thy majesty bringing release. Wonderful fragrance, thy name is sublime, richest in perfume, a savor divine. Redolent praise, blessed Lord, be to thee, ruling in splendor by yon crystal sea. Boy, that's eloquent, isn't it? I wish I could find those kind of words to describe the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question for you tonight is this: is He your King? And if He is your King, are you worshiping Him as your King? And what a great time of year, as we see people all around us celebrating what they call Christmas, when they really have no concept of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what an opportunity for us to introduce them to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you let Jesus be your King in the days that are ahead? Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for Your goodness to us, and we pray that You'd bless the rest of this service. Thank You for Your provision and Your care over us. And we pray and ask all these things tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.